Our scripture reading, first scripture reading for this morning will come from the book of Hebrews. We'll be reading from chapter 11 of that book, verses 32 through 40. I'll be reading from the Revised Standard Version. So at this time, let us listen to God's word for us. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, received promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword, won strength out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and scourging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword, they went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering over deserts and mountains and in the dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though well attested by their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had foreseen something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. Our second reading will come from Matthew's Gospel. We'll be reading from chapter 5 of Matthew's Gospel, verses 38 through 48. It is a part of Jesus's Sermon on the Mount. And so at this time, again, let us listen to God's word for us. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist one who is evil. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your coat, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to him who begs from you, and do not refuse him who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what regard have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you salute only your brethren, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. This is the word of the Lord. Eternal God, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you. And these things we ask in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. It's often acknowledged that we human beings live out of stories, that is, overarching narratives that give meaning and direction to our lives. Indeed, it's fair to say that most of us live out of multiple stories, stories that inform the way we see the world and our place in it. There are, for instance, our individual stories, the stream of unique experiences that we have as individuals and the meaning that we attach to those experiences. There are our family stories, the story of our family and our heritage. Many of our families have stories about how they came to this country and about their destination and their purpose, the meaning and values that encompass those families. And then, of course, there is the story of our nation. The story that many of us will be celebrating today on this 4th of July. And what a wonderful story it is. The story of democracy. It's a story of freedom and equality. It's a story about the triumph of liberty over tyranny and oppression. It's the American story that has been an inspiration for people around the world. Many people around the world take heart about the American story. They know it by heart, and they seek to replicate it many times in their own nation as they themselves fight for freedom. In its political manifestations and freedom in its social manifestations, the American story is indeed a story that has been heard around the world. But as remarkable as that story is, it is still a story of the world, which simply means that it is an imperfect story. It is a story that is also filled with violence, with conflict, with injustice, and with all the other things that often make up what the world's stories are about. So even though we have a glorious story, even though the story of our nation is a remarkable story, we are reminded that it is still a story of the world. But we are gathered here this morning, as Jason reminded us earlier, because we have another story. It is a story that informs our understanding of the world and gives meaning and direction to our lives. It is a story of God who loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son. It's the story about how that son, that word, became flesh and dwelt among us. It's the story of that son's obedience, even obedience all the way to the cross, where the truth of God's self-giving love is powerfully displayed for you and for me, and indeed for the whole world. Not because we deserve it. We don't. We made ourselves enemies of God. We turned our back on God. We rejected God and God's Son. We rejected God's way. Even nailed God's Son to the cross. We deserve death. We deserve to be cut off from God forever. But that's not what we get. We get instead God's forgiveness and mercy and grace. That's our story. That's our Christian story. That's the story that we celebrate when we come to this place each Sunday morning. In our gospel reading this morning, part of the famed Sermon on the Mount, our Lord enjoins his disciples to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. Now, whenever we hear the word perfect, we tend to think of something that is impossible and unobtainable for us weak and frail human beings. Usually we think of a level of morality or purity or righteousness that is beyond our sinful inclinations. But the Greek word that is used here is not an allusion to an impossible moral idea, but it means to be whole, complete, mature, undivided. In other words, Jesus is saying, be mature and undivided in your thoughts and actions. Remember the story. Remember the story about God. Remember the story of who God is and what God has done. And let that story form and shape your thoughts and your actions. Well, what exactly does that mean? What does it mean for us to live out of our story? What does it mean for us to be perfect as God is perfect? Well, it means a lot of things. But one of the things that it means, and means unequivocally, is that we are called to a life of radical love and forgiveness. Not just for those who are closest to us, our friends, our family, our countrymen. We know that it doesn't take a whole lot of moral imagination to love those who are closest to us, even sinners. Do that. Even people who are against God know that they should love those who are closest to them. After all, our friends and our family and our countrymen oftentimes are extensions of ourselves, and we love ourselves. So we know that we ought to love those, our neighbors, who are closest to us. But Jesus calls us not only to love our neighbors, But we are called to love even our enemies, those who are farthest from us, those who hate us and despise us, those who would do us harm. We are not only to love them, but Jesus says we are to pray for them, pray for their well-being. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine getting down on your hands and knees at night and praying for your enemies? Can you imagine praying for people who are out to persecute you, praying for people who wish you harm? And yet Jesus says to be perfect as God is perfect means for us to pray for our enemies, to love our enemies, and to pray for our enemies, to pray for their well-being. That doesn't make a whole lot of sense in our world. That doesn't make a whole lot of sense not to pray for your enemies. You're not supposed to pray for your enemies. We're supposed to destroy our enemies. We're supposed to get rid of our enemies. We're supposed to exterminate our enemies. We're supposed to hate our enemies. But Jesus says, be perfect as God is perfect. Love your enemies and pray for your enemies. Now, none of us are capable of this kind of love. We can't do it on our own. It comes to us by God's grace as both gift and command. But it's not just an arbitrary command, but it's a command that is rooted and grounded in God's own being and rooted and grounded in God's own action. It is God who causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust alike. It is God who caused the sun to shine on the good and the evil. It is God who loved us while we were enemies of God. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were enemies to God. We had turned our back on God, and yet God loved us. God gave God's self for us. As I said earlier, we deserve death. But that's not what God gave us. Even though we were enemies of God, God didn't seek to get us, but God loved us. God sought to rescue us. God sent his son to die for us so that we might have life. Now, why is this important? It's important because actions require a sustaining story. That is, they make sense only within a particular worldview that informs those actions and give them meaning and purpose. And it's only by remembering our story, the story of a loving and forgiving God, that we will find the strength and the sustenance to be the loving and forgiving people that God has called each and every one of us to be. You know, one of the things that I often try to ascertain people is what story are you really living out of? Occasionally, I have the opportunity to counsel people who come to be married. Not a whole lot, not as many as I would like, but occasionally a few people come, and at least one of them will be Christians. And one of the things I try to ascertain is, you know, what story are you living out of? Because that's going to make all the difference in the world as to whether or not you're going to be able to keep the vows. You know, those vows about loving each other, the debt do us part, those vows about being with each other in sickness and in health, in plenty, and in want. You know, those vows, they matter. The vows that we make to God and the vows that we make to each other when we're married, you know, those vows depend on a story, a sustaining story. And so one of the things I try to find out is, what story are you living out of? Are you living out of the story of a loving and forgiving God? Are you living out of the story, one of the stories of the world? You know, the stories of selfishness, the stories of individualism, the stories that says, you know, when it gets rough for me, then bail out. You know, but that's not our story. Our story is about a loving and forgiving and caring God. And one of the things I try to tell people is, you know, you're going to, in that relationship, you're going to make each other mad. There's going to be times when you need to forgive. There's going to be times when you need to overlook. There's going to be times when you need to embrace. There's going to be times when you're going to kind of move apart. But you have to remember the story. The story about God's love and forgiveness, and to replicate that story in your own life. As I said earlier, we live out of multiple stories, stories that vie for our loyalties. And one of the perennial temptations that we have as God's people is to live out of some other story. We sometimes do that. Even though we profess Christ, we live out of some other story, or we subordinate God's story to one of the stories of the world, one of the less perfect stories that are extant in our world, our own individual stories perhaps, or the story of our nation. And when that happens, the radical command to love becomes clouded out by narratives of violence and war and vengeance and greed and selfishness. One of the powerful stories in the world today is the myth of redemptive violence. It's the myth that informs us that we can find redemption not by loving our enemies, as Jesus tells us, but by killing them. Exterminate your enemies. Get rid of them. It's the story that tells us that salvation does not come by way of the cross, but salvation comes by tanks and bombs and suicide bombers and guns. So pervasive is the myth of redemptive violence that it shapes and forms us without us even noticing it. It forms the backdrop of much of our entertainment. Much of what comes out of Hollywood is beholden to the myth of redemptive violence. The hero, often a loner, comes into town and he executes violence as a way of saving himself or saving the world. But it's violence that we believe in. We believe in violence. I believe in it too on most days. I believe that violence is the way that you're going to find redemption. But Jesus tells us to be perfect as God is perfect. We believe the myth of redemptive violence because we often believe in an angry and violent God, a God who's on our side, a God who will get our enemies, a God who's on the side of our nation. We don't believe in a God who causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. We don't believe in a God who causes the sun to shine on evil and the good. We believe in a God who's on our side, a God who will get our enemies. But Jesus says that God's not like that at all. God is not like that. That's the way we are. We're into vengeance. We're into violence. We want to get our enemies. But the Bible says that God is not like that at all. God is not spiteful or vengeful. God is perfect. And God's perfection is indicated by his self-giving love, even on behalf of those who would make themselves God's enemy. And that would be all of us at one time or another. As Christians, we are called to be perfect. To be perfect as God is perfect. And that means to remember our story. To remember the story of a self-giving, self-loving God who loved us so much that he would subject himself to suffering and pain so that we might be redeemed. You know, as Christians, we're rarely lifted up in our culture. Rarely do we see in the media or in the venues of our culture Christians lifted up, especially for being Christians. But I wanted to lift up a Christian this morning, a Christian who passed recently, the last couple of weeks. His name was Minute Ball. He was 47 years of age when he died. He was a professional basketball player who played for the Washington Bullets. And if his name doesn't sound familiar to you, that's okay, because despite the fact that he was the tallest basketball player to ever play in the NBA, 7'7", he wasn't one of the most talented NBA players. He wasn't a Michael Jordan or anybody like that. He only averaged about 2 points a game. He was known more for his shot-blocking ability than anything else. But it was off the court that Manute Bol showed what he was made of. You see, Bol was from the Sudan, a country that is torn in a brutal civil war between the northern Muslim half of the country, which is basically Arab, and the southern Christian part of the country, which is basically black African. Bol grew up in the Sudan. And it would be easy for him, or would have been easy for him, to harbor some resentment against his enemies, the Muslim north, the Arabs in the north that killed over 250 members of his extended family. But that's not the way that Manute Bol responded. Remember, he was a Christian. He understood the story in which he lived his life out of. He understood the story of a self-loving, of self-giving God who loves each and every one of us. He understood that story and lived out of that story. And so Bol did what many NBA players don't do. Whenever we hear a lot about NBA players, we hear a lot about their extravagance, about the millions of dollars, about how they spend it on girls and clothes and cars and all the luxuries. But that wasn't Manute Bol. He spent the bulk of his NBA salary on helping his country men. He spent the bulk of his money trying to reconcile the North and the South. He spent the bulk of his money building schools, 41 schools that would educate Muslims and Christians together, that would employ Muslim teachers and Christian teachers, because Manute Bol did not hate his enemies. He took seriously Jesus' charge to love your enemies. Love your enemies. Pray for your enemies. That's our story. That's God's story. It's the story of a loving God. It's the story of the one who came to be in our midst. It's the story of the perfect one who gave himself so that we might be reconciled to God. And God wants that to be our story too. He wants us to live out of that story. He wants us to show that same story, that same love, not just for those who are close to us, but most importantly, for those who would make themselves our enemies. Much of the world lives by that story of violence. Much of the world lives by that story of vengeance. Most of the world lives by that story of war, that story of conflict. That's why countries spend more money on military hardware than they do in taking care of their own citizens. That's true around the world. But we this morning, even in the midst of our own national celebration, are called to hear a different story. We are called to hear a story of love in the midst of the violence of this world. We are called to live that story out among one another, but most importantly, by how we embrace those who would call themselves our enemies. Jesus says, be perfect, be mature, be whole, be undivided, be loving. That's what we are called to be. May God help us as we seek to be the loving, perfect community that God has called us to be. Amen. Let us pray. Eternal God, we asked on this day, this special day for our nation, that you help us to bear witness to our country about who you are, that you help us to bear witness to this country about the love that is at the very heart of the universe, the love that is grounded in your loving actions toward us. We pray, Lord, for our nation, as we pray for nations around the world. And we pray, Lord, even more for the coming of your kingdom, when the weapons and the implements of war will be beaten into the instruments of caring and love and regard for one another. We pray for that time when the leopard will lie down with the lamb, and we ask that you help us to bear witness to that glorious future that only you can bring. We ask, Lord, that you be with us, each and every one of us, as we go out into the celebration of this day, and help us, Lord, to remember your story in the midst of all the stories that are being told around us. Help us to remember the story of your love. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.